Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Brother Mahan titled a study that he did years ago going through the Corinthians on these verses that we're going to look at this morning. And his title was Building a Happy Marriage. Now, some of the members of this beloved church had written to Paul, and they were asking his advice or counsel on matters pertaining to marriage. We're not told what the so-called wise men who were glorying in their wisdom told them concerning these matters. But you can look around, and there's literature available at just about any bookstore around, what we call Christian bookstores. If you go in there, there's all kind of books in there on how to build a good marriage, how to build a happy marriage, and so on. And you can read in there, and you can see what these wise men who glory in their wisdom have to say about these matters. I think it's a sure bet that whatever it was they taught was not right. You can't leave Christ out of Bible doctrine and expect men then to profit from your teaching. Now, let me show you something before we go any further. Over here in the books of John, back toward the end of your Bible, in the book of 2 John, he says in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Bible doctrine is called in the Scripture the doctrine of Christ. I don't care what the doctrine is. The doctrine of election. Take Christ out of election, and election is a very hard and cold doctrine, but not so in Christ. Election apart from Christ doesn't make any sense. But in Christ, it shows the wisdom of God. And you can go through all of the doctrines, but if you take Christ out of the doctrines, it's not going to benefit anybody, no matter what it is that you're trying to teach. So if you're going to teach a marriage, you can't teach a marriage and apart from Christ. You can't leave Christ out of Bible doctrine and expect men to profit by your teaching. Marriage is the union of a man and woman. It's a covenant union. What's that mean? It's an agreement. An agreement, a covenant. It's a covenant union, and it's based upon promises and commitment. It's a loving union, based upon our affection for one another. It's a legal union, being sanctioned by the holy law of God. It's a public union, declared openly so that all can see and all can know. It's a permanent union. He said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And it's a physical union. They too shall be one flesh. And in these several verses, Paul tells this beloved church how to build a happy marriage. Now, he's talking to believers here. This is not something you can go put on the billboard and anybody drives by can see it and build a happy marriage. This has to do with believers who know Christ. Apart from an experiential knowledge of Christ, your marriage, whatever, it may be good to you and it may be good to the public, but it's not a good marriage. Now look here in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, there's religions like Catholicism that require total abstinence from marriage to hold certain positions in the church. And this is one of those passages that they use to teach these things. But Paul's not here telling us that it's unlawful for believers to marry and serve Christ in the church. He's not teaching that it's sinful to lie with a woman in wedlock or that somehow being married tarnishes our service in the kingdom of God. He's not teaching that at all. All the apostles telling them is that with all the problems and the persecution and the demands upon their time, if we have the gift of self-restraint, we'd be better off unmarried. Now, you think about the day in which Paul lived, and you read about his life in the book of Acts. You go through there and read what this man suffered and sacrificed for the kingdom of God, and you understand what he's telling these young men. You'd be better off. You'd be better off. A good marriage produces happiness, fulfillment, and companionship. But it also carries with it heavy responsibilities, personal sacrifices, and certain fleshly troubles and sorrows. And it's difficult to serve God and worry about a family. Let me give you an example. When I began to think about coming down here to take pastorship of this church, if it were just me involved, I wouldn't even have to think about it. I just pulled up stakes and come down. But I have children in Danville. I have grandchildren in Danville. All of my family lives 2.5 hours from Danville. I had to consider giving up the security, whatever that is, in a worldly view, I suppose, the security of my family. And when you consider those things, here, this is what Paul's telling us. Down the road, it's going to be a heavy load. If you try to give yourself to the service of God, I'm not talking about when it's convenient. I'm talking about somebody giving themselves to the service of God. Understanding that this is what the only reason that God's left you in this world. You're not getting any holier. You're not getting any more fit for heaven. You're as fit in Christ as you can be. We're complete in Him. That's what the scripture said. So why are we still here? Why didn't He just take us on into glory? Why are we still here? To serve Him in His kingdom. That's the only reason. And when a man understands that and begins to apply himself to that, all of a sudden these heavy responsibilities from his family are weighting him down. Weighting him down. And that's all Paul's saying. It's difficult. You're going to put on yourself a burden that's not necessary if you can restrain yourself. So it's difficult to serve God and worry about a family. Same thing goes for folks out there who listen, who have no pastor, who consider moving. If it was just them, wouldn't be much of a consideration. They just pull up stakes and leave. But Brian, when you come here, you had to leave 2 daughters. You had to leave your grandchildren. It's a difficult decision. You see what he's saying here? And same thing, we're building a building up here, and there's just a handful of us in this church, and it demands a big sacrifice on everybody's part. And to be able to sacrifice, if it's just you, you just give it. I'll just do without this week. I'll give my check, you know. But that ain't how it is. You got a wife, you got children, you got a house, you got insurance, you got all these heavy responsibilities, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Sexual desires are among the strongest desires of the flesh. There's other desires. There's greed, and there's all of these other desires, but among the strongest of these desires are sexual desires. And many a man and woman have ruined their lives because they could not control their sexual desires. The surest way to an unhappy marriage is one that begins in the back seat at the drive-in. And I'm quoting that from Brother Mahan years ago. What Paul's telling us here is what God himself said of Adam. It's not good that man should dwell alone. Men and women were made in the design of God for one another, and living alone usually ends in an ungodly relationship somewhere. He begins verse 2 with these words, to avoid fornication. You reckon he knew that's what was coming? Sure he did. Sure he did. People can only bottle up these things so long before they break. And to avoid this snare of Satan, we're told to seek a wife or a husband of our own. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This is probably the number one reason for divorce in the world today. And if you do not desire the man or woman you're dating, if your desires are not for one another, please don't marry him. Please don't do that. I promise you, your marriage won't last. And even if it does, it won't be much of a marriage. Verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Anybody here know what that's talking about? That's talking about rights. Rights. That's talking about rights. This verse has to do with men and women's rights concerning their body. A wife's body is not her own to deny the husband's use of it, or to neglect it, or to abuse it, nor to give it to somebody else. And the same thing applies to the husband. By marriage, he and she are one, and they have rights to those things which they publicly agreed to and stood before God and read and acknowledged. I like what Brother Mahan, I followed his outline pretty close on this because it's the best one I've ever read. And he said this about this verse. It's better to recognize this as a joy than to dread it as a duty or an unpleasant task. A happy marriage is a marriage where both he and she find delight in pleasing one another. That's on his mind. You know, here's another thing he said about this marriage. He said it's going to be hard for you, married, to serve God completely because your thoughts is how to please her. That's what you're thinking about. How can I please her? She needs a new refrigerator. She needs a new car. She needs new clothes. She needs this. She needs that. You're on your mind all day, every day. It's on your mind. It's on her mind. If you love one another. And it's a hindrance. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That means willful restraint. For a man or a woman to refuse his or her mate is called in the scripture fraud. Fraud. Isn't that what I just read to you? Defraud not one another. It's withholding that which you promised to give. And by refusing to give yourself to your mate, you may very well be the instrument of Satan. He tells us that at the end of that verse. You might very well be the instrument of Satan to cause both you and them to some serious problems. Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Paul's telling you that in his wisdom as an apostle of the church, he said, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this by my own experience in the churches. I'm telling you this by what wisdom God has given me as an apostle. It's not a commandment of God, but I speak this by permission. And he's not just talking about what he said in verse 5, but what he said in the last 5 verses. It's a wise man, a spiritual man, and a loving man's advice, and we'd be wise to consider it. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Paul knew that the sacrifice of living a celibate life must be the gift of God. Isn't that what he calls it here? The gift of God. And not everybody could do it. Not everybody could do it. Verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Nothing shameful about a widow who remains unmarried. Verse 9, but if they cannot constrain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. That is, if they cannot contain, control their passions and desires, it'd be better to marry than to burn with passion and have no release. He's not talking about burning in hell here. He's talking about burning with passions. God made these bodies, and he made them in such a way as for men and women to be attracted to one another. You know, scientists put their 2 cents worth in and talk about hormones and such, but this flesh is sinful flesh, and we live in a sinful world, and we will, under the right circumstances, give in to our desires and dishonor our Lord's name. All Paul is saying here is that if your unsatisfied passions are more than you can control, it'd be better for you to marry than to constantly fight a losing battle with your passions. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Now this is not his opinion, this is not his advice. He's telling you this is the commandment of God. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Marriage is a picture of the union of Christ and his church, him giving himself for her and to her and no other, her submitting to him, trusting him, relying on him, wearing his name, seeking his honor, desiring his affection. And there's no provision in this marriage union of Christ and his church for divorce. What would happen if our Lord was willing to let you go? Huh? You'd be gone in an instant. You'd be gone in an instant. Divorce is something which, according to Mark chapter 10, verse 5, if you're looking for some information in the scriptures, Moses wrote these things because our Lord said of the hardness of your heart. That's why he wrote this into the commandments of God. Believers know what marriage is and what it pictures, and they should not seek to be separated from their mates. Verse 11, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. All right, so preacher, how in all this do we build a happy marriage? I thought you were going to talk about building a happy marriage. A happy marriage is one that is lived with an understanding of its design. If you understand what marriage is, this is a picture of the marriage union between Christ and his church. Treat it that way. Live it that way. Don't seek something else. Don't seek what the philosophers of this world and how they picture this. They always picture the relationship of a man and a woman in some unrealistic way that nobody on earth has ever seen. That's not how it is. It's a picture of that relationship between Christ and his church. And if husbands, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Live it that way. That's what marriage is all about. And a happy marriage is one that's lived with an understanding of its design and of its end. And a happy marriage is one that mutually agrees to satisfy the needs of their spouse. A happy marriage is one that is agreeable in the service of the kingdom of God. They're willing to separate for a season. A happy marriage is one where both parties are willing to do their part as intended in that marriage union. I hear a lot of complaints from men about their wives' refusal to submit to them as Lord of the house and submit to their authority. I've been hearing that for, who knows, longer than I care to remember. But I've never heard from any man his shortcomings in loving his wife as Christ did the church. I'll tell you what, you take that to do. You just take that. You forget everything else. You just take that. I guarantee you this. If you come anywhere even a little bit short of it, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, she'll treat you as Lord. Lord of the house. Willingly. Lovingly. I guarantee it. And I hear a lot of complaints from women about overbearing men, but I've never heard them complain about their lack of submission and willingness to let him do what God clearly commanded him to do. A happy marriage is one that sets the glory of God and the honor of Christ alone above all. Above all. Now, next week we'll look at verses 17 through 24. This is by no means the end of this subject. But here's what Paul's telling us here. These men who were glorying in the flesh, they would get up and they would, one Sunday they'd get up there, Saturday, whatever day, Saturday I guess they were meeting on, or maybe the first day of the week, and they'd get up there and they'd talk about marriage. And they'd talk about it using the philosophy of this world and giving their opinions on what this ought to be and all of these things. They weren't bringing Christ into it at all. Not at all. And that's what Paul's showing. Same thing when he got on that subject of immorality and all of this kind of stuff. What we don't even know as natural men what morality is. We ain't got a clue what it is. We don't know what godliness is. We think we wear our dresses long or cut our hair short and do that. We call that godliness. That ain't godliness. You see what I'm saying? Well, you can't leave Christ out of this thing. Let's just set the gospel on the back burner and come in here and start trying to minister to this world with the philosophy of this world. Can't do that. And so it is with marriage. And so it is with everything that we're to be taught of God. We have to look at it in the light of gospel truth. And then the Holy Spirit applies that to your heart. And He'll apply it to your marriage. And you'll have a good marriage.